Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to study together from Isaiah chapter 9. The past several weeks, we've been looking together at the various characters and figures who play a part in the birth narrative of Jesus. We've talked about the shepherds, we've talked about the Magi, we've talked about Mary, and we've talked about Joseph. And it's very fitting that we come together today on Christmas Day to explore the person of Jesus. Who was this child that was born? And so I want to label our time in God's Word simply the question, what child is this? And as we begin, let me ask you to finish this statement for me. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? We've all heard that expression over and over again. And the idea behind that statement is people who make themselves sound good, but it's yet to be seen whether or not they actually live up to all of the things that they posit and proffer about themselves. Because a lot of people, you can say anything you want. You can say anything you want about your skills or your talents or your character or your wisdom or your knowledge. But until it's actually put to the test, until that talk is put to the test with having to walk it and live it and fulfill it and accomplish it, those are two very, very different things. Think of it this way. Everybody, I'm sure we have. If you haven't been around somebody like this, then just bear with me. But has everybody been around somebody who is kind of notorious for throwing around titles or positions that have been held or people who kind of build up and stack up their resume? And what I have found, where I'm going with that, is the people who have to talk about how great and awesome they are usually aren't all that great and awesome because their character doesn't match up to the titles that they've been given. And the reason why this is important, the reason why we're even talking about this statement of walking the walk, talking the talk, is because when we get to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find several qualities, divine qualities, that describe Jesus. But friends, these are more than just titles. They're more than just pads on a resume for the Messiah. Jesus is the very essence of these things. They are the part of the very fabric of his character and his nature and who he is. Jesus embodies these qualities. They're not mere titles. They're not mere offices that he holds. They're parts of his nature and his character that he fulfills as God. And so the main point that I want you to see in this message today is that the Son who is given, the given Son is God's own Son, Jesus Christ. The given Son that described in Isaiah 9 is God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Let's read together Isaiah chapter 9. I want to draw your attention primarily to just one verse, and it's verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Before we dive into and start pulling this passage apart, I want to offer just a quick footnote. Notice the personal nature of this passage. Did you notice the first person plural pronouns that are used at the beginning of verse 6? For to us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God gave his only son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. There's a deeply, deeply personal element to this passage of Scripture. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary. He's both divine and human. Was born for you. Was born for you and was born for me. Yes, was this prophecy ultimately given to Israel? Of course it was. But we know that we as 21st century believers are a part of that promise. We've been grafted in and folded into God's kingdom as part of God's people. This promise applies just as much to you and me, dear friends, as it did to the people that Isaiah was speaking to. It's a deeply personal promise that for unto us a child is born. The child that is given is God's own son, Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we're going to unpack six divine qualities of the Son. Six divine qualities of the Son. And the first one is this. He is sovereign ruler. He's sovereign ruler. Notice, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I think a lot of people immediately, when they see the word government and the government being upon his shoulder, they think about the power of God in terms of local and national and city and state and federal government. And that is part of it, but it's secondary to the primary focus of what Isaiah wants us to see. And the primary emphasis of what Isaiah wants us to see is that the governance of all things is upon the shoulders of Jesus, not just over governmental authorities that are established by democracy or dictatorship, but the governance of all things, the sovereign ruler of all things is Jesus. God has given us his own son as a sovereign ruler. When it talks about the governance, it's talking about his power and his control and his authority and his instruction and his direction in all the aspects of life and in all the aspects of society. Think about when you go to the New Testament and Jesus is speaking about anxiety. And remember, he talks about how not even a bird falls without the knowledge of the Father. Friends, that's a comparable idea here in Isaiah 9:6, with Jesus being the sovereign ruler, with Jesus having governance over all things. There is nothing in this life and in this world that happens outside of his knowledge or outside of his control. The first divine quality of Christ is that he is our sovereign ruler. And friends, in many ways, this is the overarching quality of Jesus. All the other qualities exist under the context of his sovereign power and his sovereign lordship over all things. Why is Jesus wonderful? Because he's God, because he's the sovereign ruler God. Why is he a counselor? Because he's sovereign and has all knowledge and all wisdom, because he is our sovereign ruler. The other qualities exist within the context of Jesus being the sovereign ruler. He governs all things, and he does so possessing many other divine qualities that are explained for us in this passage. For unto you a son has been given. For unto me a child has been born. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, because he is our sovereign ruler. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. And let me unpack something before we look at the word wonderful. The word name. When the Bible talks about the name of Christ or the name of God, it's referring to more than just my name is Chad. It's referring to more than just a title or a way of identification. It's talking about the essence of who someone is, the essence of what someone is. And so that's why it says his name shall be called. And the reason why I point that out is because some people might be tempted to say, well, I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible where Jesus is referred to by the title Wonderful. Well, and there's a reason for that, because that's not actually what Isaiah is implying here. He's not implying that people are going to be greeting Jesus. Oh, hello, Mr. Wonderful. That's not what it means when it says his name shall be called. It's talking about his character, the divine quality of who he is as a person and as God. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. When was the last time you used the word wonderful? More often than not, we use the word wonderful, I think, in a way that actually really kind of robs it of its weight. You know, we might eat a really nice dinner and be like, boy, that was wonderful. But was it really? Did that meal actually incite wonder in you? You realize that's the root of the word wonderful, is the word wonder. And the word wonder carries with it the connotation of awe or majesty or speechlessness, where we're captivated by something. The Hebrew word that's used here, that's translated wonderful, is it actually means incomprehensible. That something is so far beyond our understanding, that it's so far beyond our ability to grasp, that we're just left in wonder and awe. But think about how we use the English word wonderful. We ascribe it to many things that don't really bring us to a place of true wonder and true awe. Am I right? I use the word wonderful somewhat frequently. And I was thinking about this as I was studying this passage of scripture, how often I really misuse the word wonderful when you really think about all that it entails. Friends, Jesus is wonderful. It's wonderful. We think about who Christ is. We think about what he came to accomplish. And it's incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible that the divine would be willing to become human and to live a perfect life and to die in our place. That Jesus would be willing to take on and step down out of his glory and take on flesh and live according to the law perfectly for you. Remember, he's the son that's born to us. He's given for us. Boy, that is wonderful. The gospel is wonderful. That's why it's called the good news. That's why it's called a great mystery. It's mysterious that which is holy and divine and sovereign and perfect would show such love and such devotion to wicked sinners who delight in their sin. Jesus is wonderful. So similar to his sovereign power, the wonderful nature of Jesus is also an overarching quality. Everywhere we turn, we should see the wonder of Jesus. When we go to the Gospels and we read about the miracles that Christ did, and we read his teachings and the things that he said and the way that he fulfilled Scripture, when we read the birth account of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, when we read the account of the crucifixion in all of the Gospels, we should be left in wonder. It should strike awe within us. A-W-E, not A-L-L. It should strike awe within us when we think about who Christ is and what Christ has done. Friends, Jesus is wonderful. And not he's the epitome of what it means to be wonderful. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. The Son that has been born for you and born for me is the wonderful sovereign ruler of all things. But it doesn't end there. He goes on. He's also our counselor. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. There are two main ideas with Jesus as our counselor. First, he has all wisdom and knowledge. When you go to a counselor, or whether it be at an official capacity where you go to a counseling center or you go to a pastor or whatever, when you go to a counselor, what type of person do you want to receive counsel from, officially or unofficially? Someone who has answers, someone who knows stuff. You don't go to other people who don't have insight into things and into circumstances for counsel. You go to people who have had experiences. You go to people who have knowledge. You go to people who have wisdom. You don't go to people who are, in reality, if we want to get real theological in particular, everybody's life is a mess outside of Christ. But you go to the people who seemingly have got it all figured out and have got it all put together. Well, think about who Jesus is. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of all things. Jesus is wonderful. What better person to be the imparter of wisdom than the person who is the epitome of wisdom itself? The person who's the embodiment of wisdom itself, according to the book of Proverbs. That we find wisdom in the very person and nature of Jesus Christ. He is our counselor. So the first main aspect of Jesus being our counselor is he possesses all knowledge. He possesses all ability to know everything about you and everything about me and everything about this world and everything about this life, who discerns the beginning from the end. But it's also the second main connection to this is that Christ has been in the counsel of God. When we get to the New Testament, we get to John's gospel. Jesus talks about how no one knows the Father except the Son. The Son has been in the counsel of Yahweh, of God the Father himself. There is a oneness between the Father and the Son. There is an intimate knowledge between the Father and the Son. And what that means is when we think about the power and the glory and the knowledge and the wisdom of Yahweh, all of those things apply also to Jesus. He is our counselor. He is the one who has all knowledge. He is the one who has been in the counsel of Yahweh. He is the one who is able to impart truth because he is truth. He's able to give wisdom because he is wisdom. Think about the book of James when it says, any one of you who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who will give it generously. Do you know why God is able to give wisdom generously? Because he has all knowledge, because he is the truth, and because he is wisdom itself. Therefore, he has it to dispense lavishly upon his people. And we see that in the person of Jesus as well. He is our counselor. Let me ask you this. Let's come up for air from the explanation and make a little bit of application here for just a second. Think about these first three divine qualities of this child who is born for you, the son who is given for you. He's the sovereign ruler over all things. The governance of all things is upon his shoulders. He's wonderful. It's amazing. He's incomprehensible. The depth of who he is strikes wonder and awe in us. He is a divine counselor with all knowledge who shares the mind of God the Father. And he has been given and born for you. And so with that in mind, let me ask you a simple question. Why are you afraid? Why do you doubt? Why do you experience fear? Why do you experience despair? Why do you experience lonely nights? Friends, our biggest problem in life and in society is not a circumstantial one. It is a belief problem. We read passages of Scripture like Isaiah 9:6 that we can all probably quote verbatim because we've heard it so many times. We've heard so many sermons. There have been so many songs that have been written from Isaiah 9:6 that there's almost this stale familiarity that is developed within our heart towards these wondrous truths of who Jesus is. We need to believe, truly believe and trust that Christ is all of these things. And when we truly latch on to the reality that Jesus is our sovereign ruler, that he's wonderful and that he is our counselor because he has divine wisdom and divine knowledge, and all wisdom and all knowledge is in the embodiment of truth. Friends, our lives will change drastically. How we view our circumstances will change drastically when we embrace those truths wholeheartedly. Our biggest problem is a belief problem, not a circumstantial problem. Jesus has come for us to bring us under his rule and under his care. God cares for us. Jesus cares for us. He's our sovereign ruler. He's wonderful. He's our counselor. But now we get to see a glimpse into his power. He's also mighty God. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Mighty God. Both of those words are supremely important in this divine quality of Jesus. The first one, mighty. Let me give you the definition of the word might, because mighty just means to possess might. But the word might has to do with power, authority, or resources at disposal for use. Someone who has might has power, has influence, has authority, has resources, deep, deep-seated resources. Now think about this. Jesus is mighty. And if Jesus is mighty, what does that mean? It means he has power, great power. It means he has authority. And friends, indeed he does. He has authority over all of the cosmos. He has authority in your life. He has authority in my life. He has authority in his church. He has authority in your circumstances. Why? Because he's mighty God. Because he has power and authority. And Jesus has resources. When you think about the definition of the word might, not in the sense of contingencies. Well, that might happen. You know, the possibility of something happen. That's what really is. I'm going to get up on my language soapbox for a hot second, and then I'll get right back down, I promise. I hate the English language because you have words like might that mean power and authority, and then the same word pronounced the same way and spelled the same way also means like, well, maybe. So context is key. Context decides which definition applies. And the definition that applies here is Jesus' power and authority and the resources that he possesses to be able to do wondrous and great things in your life and in my life. But he's also God. He's not just a powerful person, like a diplomat or a politician or a wealthy CEO. Those people have power and authority and resources, but not like Jesus does. Jesus has cosmic power. Jesus has cosmic authority. And Jesus has cosmic resources because he's God. Because he is God in the flesh. Because he is divine. Friends, he's not like God. He's not similar to God. He's not created by God. He is God. He is God in the flesh. And because he is God in the flesh, he's mighty, he's counselor, he's wonderful, he's our sovereign ruler, he has power over all things. Jesus, the Son of God, who has been given to save his people, is our sovereign ruler, he's wonderful, he's our counselor, and he is mighty God. Let me return your mind again to the question that I asked just a few minutes ago. Ponder those realities deeply, and then ask yourself, do I truly believe these truths? Friends, we can rest our heads soundly and securely on the pillow of these divine qualities. Our biggest struggle in life, again, is not our circumstances. It's whether or not we truly believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That he truly is our Savior. That he truly is the Son of God given for us. Given so that we could be saved. Given so that his people could be redeemed and forgiven and reconciled to God, and so that we could have a divine relationship with him. I love the line in O Holy Night where it talks about Christ being like our brother. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. Christ broke our chains by becoming like us. The book of Hebrews talks about how Christ is not ashamed to call those of flesh and blood his brothers. Christ loves us. Christ was born for us. He cares for us. He has the strength and the power to protect us and to watch over us and to secure us eternally. Yeah, we're going to experience trials and struggles and strife and all of those kinds of things in this life. But friends, there is a better home that's waiting for us. And it's waiting for us because Jesus has redeemed us. Because our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, the sovereign ruler, the Son of God, has come and has been born for us. But we also see that his power isn't this far off, untouchable, unknowable, distant power that he exercises from afar. But that Jesus is near to us the way a father is near to his children. He's mighty God and he's everlasting Father. Now, there's a little bit of an interpretive note that I need to give you here. When the text says everlasting Father, they're not conflating God the Father. You know, we believe in the Trinity. So before anybody's like, wait a minute, Chad's gone off the rocker and doesn't believe in the Trinity anymore. He's Unitarian. No, I'm not. When the text talks about everlasting Father, it's not conflating God the Son with God the Father. What Isaiah is doing is he's drawing upon the comparison of a father's protection, of a father's provision, of the intimate relationship between father and son. So what Isaiah is doing is he's using two words. Both are very important. Everlasting. What does it mean that Jesus is everlasting? It means that he has always been and he always will be. Friends, there has never, remember, God has always existed. God has no creator. God is the creator. God has always been, and God always will be. Now, that's hard for us to get our minds around because we see people come into this world and die out of this world every day. Our minds are bound by time and space, but God is not bound by time and space. And Jesus has always existed. He's everlasting. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in perfect unity and fellowship and harmony as one forever. There's never been a time, there's never been a moment ever where that reality wasn't true. Jesus is everlasting. His incarnation was a moment in time, but he has always existed. He has always been, and he always will be. Think about the book of the Revelation. How does Jesus describe himself? I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. The beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet to capture the idea that Jesus is the beginning and the end and everything in between. Jesus has always been. He's everlasting. And he's everlasting and displays for us a care and a kindness of a father. In a perfect world, dear friends, and believe me, I understand that we do not live in a perfect world. I can think of many people, some of you even sitting in this room, who didn't have a good father-child relationship. Sin has broken and marred that. But guess what? Jesus is sinless. Jesus is holy and righteous and perfect. He displays the perfect love and care and protection and provision upon his people the way that a father should. He loves us and he cares for us. He's going to provide for us and he is going to protect us. So when Isaiah says that he's everlasting Father, he's not trying to conflate God the Son with God the Father. He's trying to draw a distinction and a comparison with the kind of love that the Son shows towards his people. Friends, we are his people. Redeemed for his purposes. Think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And those who are his workmanship and who are in Christ receive a father-like love from the Son. Jesus loves us. Jesus cares for us. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. It's beyond our comprehension to really get a full grasp of who Christ is, because he's wonderful. He has divine knowledge and is our counselor. He has power and authority because he is mighty God. He has an intimate love and a care for us as everlasting Father. And finally, he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus brings peace. The word peace means freedom from disturbance. And you might think to yourself, well, Pastor, there's some disturbances in my life. And you know what? I don't doubt that that's true, because there are some disturbances in my life. But when the text talks about Jesus being a Prince of Peace, ultimately it's not talking about circumstantial peace. It's talking about relational peace. And now you might be saying, well, Pastor, I got some relationships in my life that have some disturbances. There's no peace between me and some of my friends or me and some of my family members. Well, that's because the peace that Jesus brings primarily isn't talking about the relational peace horizontally. It's talking about relational peace vertically. Because, friends, the only thing that will save humanity from spending eternity in hell is being at peace with God. And it is only Jesus who brings peace between God and man. There is no other person in this world that brings peace between the Creator and the creation. God is the Creator. We are the creation. And Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace with the Father. Friendship with the world, according to the New Testament, is enmity with God. And the only way for that enmity with God to be reconciled and to be restored is by clinging to Christ. Alistair Begg said it really, really, really well this past week. That evangelism is not a proclamation about everyone being saved. Evangelism is a proclamation about everybody being a sinner who can be saved. Because God in his loving kindness sent a son for you and for me. Because to us a son was born. To us a child was given, who is the sovereign ruler, who is wonderful, who is mighty God, who is everlasting Father, who is counselor and the epitome of wisdom, and who brings peace, who brings reconciliation between God and man. Jesus, dear friends, John 14, 6, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So when we come together this morning on Christmas to think and to worship, and we think about the son that was born, we think about baby Jesus lying in a manger. That little baby was born to die. That little baby was born with the power and the authority of the heavens. That little baby was born with a purpose. And his purpose was to free his people from their sins. What is our responsibility? To believe. To turn to Christ in believing faith. And to trust that Jesus is exactly who the Bible describes him to be. The Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, robed in flesh, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, born to live and live to die and died to rise so that your sins could be paid for and so that my sins could be paid for. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. I know that this wasn't on purpose, but I think it's very fitting that on that table there's a nativity scene with a cradle and a baby laying in it, and on here on the back wall is a cross. Because you can't look at the cradle and not think about the cross. Because the only reason the cradle existed is so the child could go to the cross. Because the only way our sins are forgiven is if the child goes to the cross. Let me ask you one more time. Do you believe these things? Are you clinging to them as your only hope in life and in death? Because friends, our only hope in life and in death is to trust Christ. Let me offer just a couple of comments really quick about verse 7. Because verse 7 then shows us the outpouring of Christ's work. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. As Christ comes into the world, that which he rules and reigns increases and abounds and abounds and abounds. There will be no end to his governance. There will be no end to the peace that he brings between believers and God the Father. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus is going to fulfill the promises to the people of Israel. He's going to be sitting on the throne from this time henceforth and forevermore. There is never going to be a time where Christ is not on the throne, where Christ is not in authority. Why? Because he is the Son who has been given, who is the sovereign ruler, who is wonderful, who is counselor, who is mighty God, who is everlasting Father, and who is Prince of Peace. And notice how this is accomplished. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, when the Lord proclaims and when the Lord says that something is going to happen, it is going to happen. It is the power and the will and the might of God that has brought all of these things to pass. And we proclaim together in that reality, Soli Deo Gloria, because it is all to the glory and the honor of God. So let me ask you, what child is this? This child is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign ruler. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Savior who was born in our likeness and died in our place. And he rose and he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Believer or unbeliever, within the sound of my voice, it doesn't matter. Trust the Lord and be filled with the hope from Jesus Christ, the Son who has been given for you and for me. Let's pray.